Your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandment of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee, for as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever shall seem good to, and whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily, unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we certify to you that touching any of the priests and the Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. That's a great chapter, isn't it? What a wonderful circumstance that we read about here. Okay, so most commentators are agreed that these first few words of this passage, now after these things, are almost like a tongue-in-cheek comment. We're talking about something like 40 years after these things. There's quite a gap here between the first part of Ezra and the second part of Ezra. We are now in the reign of Artaxerxes, the seventh year of that reign. Remember that that was after the reign of Xerxes, or Ahasuerus. And Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, is the monarch that is king during the days of Esther, when the book of Esther is written. Okay, so now we just jump ahead a lot of years. What we're doing here is we are seeing the commission that Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, and Ezra then returning to the land with others of his people. This is the second great restoration, or the second time. There was an original restoration under Zerubbabel and under Joshua. Then we have under Ezra, and then a few years later, although somewhat contemporary, still a few years later, under Nehemiah. Okay? So that's the reason we posted that stuff yesterday on our church's Facebook page, so that you could take a look at that chronology. And so this doesn't seem so foreign. It is after some particular time. It is interesting also to note that with regard to Ezra, that there is such a close communion between him and the king. And it seems to me, although it isn't really said in the passage, it seems to me to be a good inference to understand that the king has come under the instruction of Ezra and others like him, such that he desires to please the God of heaven, the God of the Jews, and he does so by sending back Ezra with silver and gold and all kinds of other furnishings, such that the house that has already been built, remember we read that a couple of chapters ago, the house that has already been built and is put into practice may be even further furnished, and that there may be a renewal of the sacrifices and the offerings and an advancement of that estate of the Jews in their place, in the place where the Lord has chosen to set his name. We see also from this decree that goes forth from Artaxerxes here, that Ezra is not only to be conversant in the affairs of the church, but he is as a counselor and as an advisor to choose out the right men that will govern righteously, quote unquote, beyond the river. And so notice that it is a fairly modern thing in the history of the world to have this absolute separation between church and state. It's a fairly modern thing. Any of you that have studied history for any amount of time, especially Western history, although this is not Western history, it is still the history of the world, that even Western history has a long and storied understanding of a close communication between that which is civil and that which is ecclesiastical, sometimes beyond scripture bounds, and sometimes less than scripture bounds. But that this unholy separation that we have between church and state is, well, it has been to the detriment of our country and not to its advancement. And it's a fairly modern invention. All right, so what do we learn about Ezra in this passage? Well, we have a genealogy. Now, you might compare this genealogy to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And you're going to hear a lot of the same names. But you're also going to hear that this is a genealogy that misses some names. Not misses some names like, Ezra just didn't know who his fathers were. And so he thought he was putting a complete genealogy together. No, he put together a genealogy that has more to do with his purpose, which is indeed the understanding that, number one, his lineage does go back to Aaron, and number two, that there is a competent lineage that took place even within the time of the various restorations, that there is a succession of priests, one after the other, father to son, and that they adhered very tightly to that even during the days of the exile. They did not lose that, in other words. And so this is the theme of this genealogy here. But notice also that he is more than a priest. He is a scribe, a ready scribe in the law of his God, and especially in the law of Moses, we hear. Now, what this tells us, number one, is that he was conversant with the Scriptures. Very much so. Who did the Lord choose to lead this second restorative effort? He chose a man who was a man of the book. Not just a Levite, but a scribe as well. And not only a scribe, but because he was so familiar with the Scriptures and was gifted in other ways as well, he was a teacher in Israel. And so he is commissioned not only by Artaxerxes to go back and to perform the office of a priest, not only to help with the rebuilding and establishment of the right worship in the temple, but also to teach the people of God what the law of God says. This is the kind of man that the Lord raised up to send back to to Jerusalem for the restoration effort. And so let us remember that when we take a look at that restoration under Ezra, that we're going to see applications, the things which are drawn out of the Word of God as we move forward from this chapter. We're going to see that when restoration takes place in Scripture, it always, without fail, takes place according to the Word of God. Now, sometimes not as far as it might otherwise have gone. We see that where? Like in the days of Manasseh, right? And a partial reformation, an incomplete reformation, yet a true reformation, albeit incomplete. So we have these wonderful statements then. So notice that Artaxerxes bends his authority in support of the God of heaven. And why does he do so? Did you hear what he said? Why should there be wrath against the king and his sons? Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, there is only one God. And every monarch serves, every president serves, everyone in authority in the civil state serves as a minister of God for good. Yes, in the New Testament as well. It's not just an Old Testament thing. We just quoted from Romans chapter 13. He is God's minister for good. And so if he rules then according to some perverse notion, well, then he draws himself under the wrath of God. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, let us remember that. And let us be careful then, according to the several admonitions and commands that we have throughout the Scripture, Old and New Testament, to pray for our magistrates. To pray that they would have hearts such as Artaxerxes had. Notice what Ezra does at the end of this chapter. He praises the Lord, that the Lord would turn the heart of the king to such favor with regard to the restoration efforts that are going on in Jerusalem, such that he would go well furnished to those things. My dear brothers and sisters, let us pray that the Lord would turn the hearts of our leaders as well, that they might be turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward him. For why should there be wrath upon the king and his sons, and by extension, upon our nation as well. All right, well, that's Ezra chapter 7.